Good morning and welcome again. We're so glad that you're here or joining us online. As I begin, I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, breathe on us with your Spirit and bring us to the foot of the cross of your Son. Amen. There's a thing that you'll sometimes hear on Good Friday. Some preachers like to say on Good Friday, they say, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Meaning today Jesus dies, but don't worry, he'll be back soon. And they're right, those preachers. Easter's on its way. Sunday's coming. But I mean no disrespect to anyone when I say Sunday's coming just isn't a good enough word for today. The good news on Good Friday isn't hang tight, because it makes it sound like today's the day that Jesus got beat, and we've got to wait for Sunday to see his comeback. Makes it seem like Good Friday is that moment in every action movie when all seems lost, and Easter is when the hero comes back out of nowhere to fight and win. No. It's not good enough. Because our Lord Jesus can't be defeated. Not for a day, not for an hour, not for a moment. Jesus suffered on Friday. Jesus was humiliated and mocked and deserted on Friday. Jesus was tortured, beaten, crucified on Friday. Jesus died on Friday. And it was through all of this, through his humiliation, his torture, and his death, not in spite of it, but because of it, that Jesus conquered on Friday. He waged war through his suffering. He triumphed through his death. When St. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not Jesus Christ and him resurrected, crucified. Sunday's coming, and it's going to be a great day. But Jesus doesn't wait until Sunday to save us. The cross was the victory of the Lord Jesus. The cross was the victory of our Lord Jesus over sin, death, and the devil. Friday is when Jesus wins. But how does that work? Because I know that torture, humiliation, and crucifixion doesn't look like any victory I know. So how does the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross translate into victory over the devil? How does the cross of Christ save us? What is salvation anyway, some of you may be asking. And for all of us, why do we call this Friday good? We heard Nathan read the words of Isaiah, a Jewish prophet who lived centuries before Jesus. God gave Isaiah a message about a man who would suffer, a man who'd be rejected and despised by others. It's a prophecy about Jesus. Like Isaiah says in verse 4, Jesus on the cross looks like someone struck down by God and afflicted. We accounted him stricken. He looked like someone under God's judgment. But appearances can be deceptive, Isaiah says, because there's a purpose to this suffering. It's not some random misfortune. He continues in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He's not suffering struck down by God because of something he did. He's suffering for what we did. And the suffering is somehow productive also. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. By his bruises we are healed. Somehow his wounds are medicine to us. Somehow. The rest of the prophecy has an uncanny correspondence to Jesus' suffering and death, from his lack of self-defense when he's put to the question, to his death alongside lawbreakers, murderers, to his burial in a rich man's tomb. And all this for a man who never did any violence, for a man who never lied. And Isaiah's prophecy isn't all tears and pain. There's a Sunday resurrection part of it too. He shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Out of his anguish he will see light. The righteous one shall make many righteous. Sunday is coming. But the core of the prophecy is about Friday. That Jesus' suffering was no accident. That his cross was for a reason. Verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. In a nutshell, Jesus was humiliated, suffered, and died on purpose. It was God's will that he be humiliated, suffer, and die, and Jesus submitted. And his humiliation, suffering, and death saves us. What do you do with that? When you read scripture, you'll find a spectrum of images that are used to describe human sin. It's a legal judgment of guilt. It's a debt that can't be paid. It's a bondage that can't be broken. It's a terminal illness. Depending on who you are and how you're wired, maybe one of these images lands closer to home for you and feels truer for you. But they're all true. All at the same time, Scripture gives us facets of sin that reveal a part, each, of the whole. Because to be human is to experience the affliction of sin in all its facets. Guilt, debt, bondage, sickness. And all these lead to the universal human destination, which is death. There's so much to love in life. So much beauty and joy in this good, good world that God has made. But at the core of our hearts and at the core of this world is an affliction that leads to death. And the scriptural teachings that there's a spiritual force of rebellion against God. Satan, the accuser, the adversary, who weaponizes our sin against us, who uses it to hurt and destroy. That's the human condition. The threefold curse of sin, death, and the devil. That's what belongs to us. That's what's ours by nature. That's the world we're born into. And that's what we say Jesus saves us from through the cross. If you believe that Jesus saves, the facet of sin that feels truest for you will probably determine the kind of Savior you think he is. If you're legally minded, he's bearing the death sentence in your place. If you're financially inclined, he's paying your infinite debt, etc. And that's fine. That's all good. These images all tell us something true about what Jesus does. The 4th century bishop and theologian, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, wrote that in every situation, the Savior himself became everything for everyone. So to the hungry, he became bread. To the thirsty, water. To the dead, resurrection. To the sick, a physician. To sinners, salvation. But no one image captures the whole of how Jesus saves. And none of these images captures the whole of what's happening on the cross. A couple years ago, I was on retreat at a Coptic Egyptian Orthodox monastery. They have chanted prayers that go at midnight for a solid 90 minutes standing up. It's intense. And the chorus in one of their hymns is this: He took what is ours and gave us what is his. I just about fell down when I heard it. It's the single most comprehensive statement of how Jesus saves that I've ever heard. He took what is ours and gave us what is his. That's it. Give and take, take and give. It's playground simple. And my kindergartner could tell you Jesus gets a bum deal. Wildly unfair on its face. A bad trade. Because Jesus took what is ours, the threefold affliction of sin, death, and the devil, and gave us what is his, which is righteousness, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit. When we say that Jesus saves us, we're telling a story about the relationship between God and humanity. We're saying that God loved the world in our suffering and death. That for the sake of love, God the Father, who's beyond suffering, beyond death, beyond pain, sent God the Son to take our human nature. And we're all born into a world we never chose. Being human means enduring that affliction of sin. It means subjection to death and the devil. And Jesus just dives into this head first. The only thing he didn't share with us was sin. He didn't sin himself. But because he was truly human, he elected to share in sin's consequences. He took what is ours. Listen to what Scripture says. Jesus shared our flesh and blood. He took what is ours so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. And when we say that the cross saves us, what we're saying is that he took what is ours and he didn't stop taking. Sunday's coming. That's when he gives us what's his. But today, Friday, is the day he takes what is ours all the way to the end. He took our condition to its necessary conclusion, the sentence for our judgment, the bankruptcy of our debt, the ransom for our bondage, the outcome of our sickness. He took our sin and the death it leads to. He took our subjection to the devil and he made it his own. That's what he meant when he said from the cross, "It is finished." Human life is a poison cup and he drained it to the last drop. And he did it on purpose. It was his Father's will to pierce him for our transgressions, to crush him with pain. Not because God is sadistic. I mean, there are horrible perversions of this theology. Maybe you've heard some of them. Theologies that make God the Father basically no better than an angry drunk who needs somebody to punch, so he puts his son in the way. No. There's no love in that. It was God's will that the Christ be pierced and crushed because it was God's will to enter completely into the horror of human affliction, to be all in with us, to take what is ours, the way a mother curls around a sick child, unflinching when he coughs in her face, because her presence is healing and her body is greater than his illness. She will bear his infirmities. Her body will receive his infection and destroy it. Jesus is like a man carrying a flaming torch into a deep cave. What chance does darkness have before light? He carried his divinity into our death, and he didn't stop until his light had destroyed every millimeter of darkness, until his brilliance had comprehended every shadowed corner of the human existence. The cross means he didn't stop. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, became man. He sprinted through the tape at the end of the race, straight into hell, and destroyed it. Make no mistake, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ was diabolical. It was evil. It was engineered by the devil. Scripture tells us that Satan put it in Judas Iscariot's mind to betray Judas, to sell out his friend and teacher. But the mystery of the cross and the power of God is that Jesus took evil and took what the enemy meant for evil and used it for good. Which means that the pain that the devil inflicted on Jesus wasn't something that happened to him against his will. So you got to know this today. The suffering and death of Jesus Christ that we just heard read for us was something that he did to the devil, The crown of thorns, the beating, the cross, his final breath, these aren't Jesus being overcome. These are Jesus overcoming. Listen, church. Listen, and I will tell you the victory of the Lord. Jesus came to Jerusalem on a Sunday, backed by friends and followers, surrounded by crowds cheering his name, and his enemies rose up against him, and the crowds fall away, and still he advances. His enemies come to seize him, and his friends flee, and still he advances. He's surrounded by men who think they have him in custody. They're wrong. They're escorts, nothing more. Walking with Jesus while he goes where he has decided to go, which is straight into the enemy's camp. And there he meets Pontius Pilate and Herod Antipas, the son of the Herod who tried to kill him when he was a baby. And these are kings. These are powerful men by the world's standards. Spiritually speaking, these are the Dwight Schrutes of hell. These are assistants to the regional manager. And when Jesus faces Pilate and Herod, he's looking straight through them to the boss who's pulling their strings. Jesus is looking at his real enemy, the devil, the ruler and prince of this world who wields the power of death and is used to people jumping when he cracks the whip. So it's Jesus on one side and the devil on the other, and there's nobody behind Jesus, and there's everybody behind the devil. His wretched army of conscripts, all of humanity, all of us, because Scripture tells us Jesus died for us while we were enemies of God. And Jesus stands alone, the only king in history to ever fight a war for the sake of the other side. And the enemy laughs at him and says, "You and what army?" He's got Jesus just where he wants him. And that's when things start to go wrong for the devil. He thinks he'll humiliate Jesus. So he braids a thorns and puts him on his head, but now the devil has given Jesus a crown. And so the enemy frowns, I'll mock Jesus instead. So he writes, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," and he puts it on a cross. "Behold the man," he says, "look at your king." But wait, now the devil's given Jesus a title. The enemy's starting to panic now, so he nails Jesus to a cross. Surely this will work. But now the devil's given Jesus a throne. The devil has literally placed himself under Jesus' feet. How can this be? Jesus came to him alone in silence, and the devil has somehow given him a crown, a title, and a throne. Who is this King of Glory? And so with increasing desperation, the devil throws everything in his painfully uncreative toolbox at Jesus, this one-trick pony who only knows how to lie and kill. And now every blow he inflicts somehow lands on himself, because the nails he's driving into hands and feet go straight through to the devil's dead heart. And as Jesus dies, the enemy realizes that he himself is utterly destroyed. Jesus has conquered him and his demons without raising a finger, because at the cross, the devil crowned Jesus king. At the cross, Scripture says, God disarmed the spiritual powers and authorities, everything that despoils human life, and puts them to open shame, triumphing over them through the cross. The enemy is humiliated and undone. That ancient murderer and liar has killed billions in his time, but this is a death unlike any other, because a horrible violence has been done to violence. This death is the death of death. It is Friday, and Jesus the righteous has conquered. So now the enemy is defeated. Now the conflict is over. Now the guns have gone silent and the cannons are hushed. And the smoke clears from the battlefield, We see the cost of the fight. We see the price that was paid for victory. It's Jesus hanging from a cross. They killed Jesus. His body desecrated and torn, dead weight sagging against three nails, meat stapled to a tree. The Son of God came to us, and this is what we did. Look at him there. This wreckage, this rack and ruin, this utter blasphemy. This is what's ours. Look at the Son of God hanging dead on the cross. This is the price of love. There is nothing of ours that he has not taken for himself. Our sin, our death, our bondage to the devil. He took what is ours. He took what is ours on himself by taking on our human nature and being born of Mary. And he took what is ours from us by his suffering and death. He took sin, death, the devil. He took what is ours and he took it away from us. So now it's not ours anymore. Why do we call this Friday good? Because today is the day that Jesus took what is ours, took what is evil, what the enemy meant for evil, and used it for a good that's more than we could ever ask or imagine. So look at him and believe. This is love victorious. All hail the conquering King, crowned and enthroned. He hangs in the glory that he has won. He took what is ours, and he did not stop until our sorrow had become salvation. Until our horror had become hallelujah.